Peter, can you get me a water, please? All right. Well, if you could this evening, turn your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. This will be more of a Bible study here tonight, and see what we can learn from some basic things I've been kind of thinking on myself, my own life a little bit, and maybe we can get something out of it here. John 15:11 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, thank you again for a chance to be here, and just pray for the study tonight. And Lord, help me not to say anything that you'd have me not to say, but Lord, help me to say everything that you would. And Lord, you know all the trials and things that people are going through or will go through, and we need to hear from you tonight. And these people have driven some of them a long ways, and Lord, they need to hear from you. And we pray that you'd grant them their wish there tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, just got looking at that verse and actually some things leading up to it. I got thinking about joy. What is joy? I got thinking about trust and belief. And here we are at the Last Supper, as it's known as. And part of chapter 13, all of verse chapter 14, all of 15, into 16, takes place. I mean, you look at the book of John, covers much of Christ's life, and yet these three or four chapters are just a matter of hours. Thanks, Peter. They just cover just a matter of hours in history. And you look at the setting here for a minute and think about it. Here they are. All this time, the Lord has spoken to them through all the people and his disciples in parables. In fact, they say, you know, now he's speaking to us plainly. In other words, it's been 3.5 years. Now we understand what you're saying. And we think of what an intimate time of fellowship this must have been for him. And just the 12, end of chapter 13, Judas is left, so there's 11 and the Lord. And he's telling him all these things. And it must have just been a really, really joyous time, a time that they didn't want to end. They wanted to keep going. And maybe you've had some things in your life like that, a fellowship with other Christians, not to this extent, of course, but you just say, wow, I wish it wasn't getting so late. You know, I wish I could just keep on with this for another couple of hours and wish you didn't have to go home or whatever it might be. Well, here they are, and the Lord says makes a statement to them. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." He says, all that I've spoken to you, and all that I will speak in the next chapter and a half, I'm telling you this so that your joy might be full, and that you won't lose any of your joy. So what is joy? The dictionary, the old 1828, says, "The passion or emotion excited by the acquisition or expectation of good." It's something that goes beyond happiness, right? And what is, and you know, the world has happiness. The world will try to substitute the joy of the Lord with happiness. Before I was saved, I never had any joy. I never had any peace. I had happiness. I had fun. But that was just like a little bump, you know. I'm happy now, back to work, or, you know, whatever it is. And that's what people live their lives. A lot of times, that's the way Christians live their life, because they don't have that joy. And so I'm going to go into this a little bit, and how we can keep that joy, because that's the Lord's desire. He says, my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. He says, I don't want you to run around joyless. I want you to have the same joy you have all the time. It's just like we're sitting around this table. I want you to have that all the time. That's what the Lord wants from us, right? And I got thinking about it a little bit, and you can let me know what you think later. But in the Christian life, we have a belief, right? We believe. We believe. We can believe the things in our head. And then there comes the element of trust. So you can believe all you want to, but there comes the element of trust. You have to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can believe, before I was saved, I knew that Jesus Christ, I believed that he died for the sins of people. I believed John 3:16. I believed that he was born of the Virgin. I believed all those things. And just like, that's like myself, you all came to a point in your life where you trusted him as your Lord and Savior. And so, in order to have joy, we have to have trust. It's impossible to have that joy without trust. And I want to just go over some verses here, first off about trust, and then we'll get into joy a little bit. Because if all we do is just know all the verses in the Bible, all these verses that I'm going to go over, a few of them in John 14, 15, and 16, if we just know them in our head and we just believe them, but we don't trust God and we don't put them in action, they do us no good. It's just academic, right? The definition of belief is a persuasion of the truth or assent of the mind. It's all in the mind. There's nowhere else. So just think of some people who fully trusted God and how important it is for us to trust God. And we can look and say, well, I trust the Lord, but do we do it in all aspects of our life? So why don't we look at some examples and go over some verses. We're not going to hit all the verses, but just some of them. We think of some examples of, who can give me some examples of the Old Testament of somebody who fully trusted God while I'm drinking this water? Yep, Noah, Abraham, Joseph, right? You go with Noah, he built the ark. He just came down and says, build this ark. No, it's never rained. He had to trust God. If he says, yeah, Lord, I believe that it's going to rain, and all he did every morning is get up and make himself some bagels and go back to bed. I mean, he never built the ark. He never obeyed. He didn't trust God. It wouldn't have worked. Think of Joseph. Joseph is just an amazing example. No matter what the situation, trial after trial after trial after trial, and all of them, none of them were his doing. And yet he trusted the Lord. He trusted God. And you know what? He didn't have the scriptures. You know? What did he have? What his dad told him? What God put in his heart maybe as he lay in his bed at night? What did he have? Man, we can memorize a perfect word of God. We can quote verses in our mind when we're depressed or discouraged or afraid or whatever. What did he have? He didn't have all that, and yet he was faithful and he trusted God through his whole life. What about Abraham? He trusted first off that, you know, his seed would be as the stars of heaven. Then the big test came with Isaac. And it says later, it says he believed that even that he would be risen from the dead if he did kill him. He trusted to that point. Of course, Moses. How else could you lead a million whining, cranky people through the wilderness if you didn't trust God, right? It is a great example. Of course, David, a man after God's own heart, wrote all the Psalms and most of Proverbs. It's all because he trusted the Lord. I got thinking about this when I was overseas a little bit. I always really enjoy those trips because I'm just away from work and different responsibilities and just focus on what God has for me there for a couple weeks, week and a half. And we were at the stop and there was a bus stop, and like buses came almost continuously. If it was 3 minutes or 4 minutes with a bus not stopping, it was a long time. So it was literally you just sit there and, you know, collate, put a bunch of things in your scriptures in your hand, and then a bus would come and get them out. So a bus door opens, you got three doors open. Which one are you going to go to? Well, I didn't just stand there aimlessly. Well, this time I'm doing number one, then I'm going to do number two, then number three, then back to one. I just pray, I said, Lord, show me. I can't get all these people. Show me which one. And I noticed as sure as I'm standing here that so many times that, you know, the Lord had put somebody in my heart as they're getting off the bus. And maybe they didn't take one. They didn't take one all the time. But maybe God wanted that person to have one more chance. It said right in that cover, it said, Amazing Grace. They know English. They know what Amazing Grace is. And they looked at that, they rejected it. Or they accepted it. And there's just innumerable times that I was like this, and all of a sudden, the Lord, something just put on my heart, the Lord put on my heart, and I turned and like this, and they took it out of my hand. Who knows what happened? The point I'm making is this, is that I enjoyed that fellowship. I really enjoyed that trust. I really enjoyed that kind of oneness with the Lord where there wasn't any distractions, just me and this bus. And the Lord saying what to do. And I enjoyed that. And I got thinking about that. It says, why can't I have that more at home? Why can't I have that more through the day? And what the world tries to do, and our enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil, is take that trust out of there. Because you have that trust is the link between you know, disbelief and joy. Without that trust, I don't believe we can have that joy. And what our enemy wants to do is get rid of that trust. And then we'll trust other things. We'll trust in ourselves. We'll trust in man, whatever it is. And we won't think about God. And not even for the small things. So some verses on trust here. We'll go through them and kind of in order. You can jot them down or just listen to me read them. I got them printed out here, so I'm going to go pretty quick for sake of time. But we think of David. He was a king, and he humbled himself and wholly trusted the Lord. And of course, I'm just going to read some out of Psalms. Psalm 4 or 5 says, "Offer the sacrifice of righteousness, put your trust in the Lord." This is by no means exhaustive. I didn't even look up the word trusteth or trusted or anything. I just looked up the word trust, and the scores of them came up. Psalm 7:1, "O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me." 16:1, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." 18:2, and this is the king. He's sitting on a throne. He knows he's nothing without God. He knows, and so it's amazing. Or, oh, if our president had a little bit of humbleness, huh? Psalm 18:2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower." 18:30, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him." 20:7, "Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." 25:2, "O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me." You know, that just caught my eye there. "Let me not be ashamed." I wonder how many times we all, in some way, shape, or form, are ashamed of our Savior. And that's a lack of trust. Because if we fully trusted him for who he said he is, and he was real in our life, we would never, ever be ashamed. 36:7, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." 37:5, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." How many times you want something, and we try to finagle and do it in our own way. The Lord says, "Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." 40:3, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord." What a blessing it is to have a new song. I am so glad I don't listen to songs at Walmart anymore, you know, or whatever it is. I mean, he put a new song in my heart. I am so glad of that. I probably mentioned it before, but I know when I first got saved and I'd hear a song at WCTS, it used to be on all night long, and it was an old hymn, and I'm thinking, oh, we sing that one too. Well, they've been singing them for 100 years, you know, but I thought it was really neat that they did it, they played it, but I didn't know. I never heard any hymns in the Lutheran church except for about 4 or 5 of them. But I'm thankful to have a new song in my heart. 40:4, "Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such turn aside to lies." 49:6, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother. Don't give God a ransom for him." And you know what? That's a lot of issue with our country, is they trust in their wealth, trust in what they have on all those trips overseas. If we did a little chart as far as how prosperous a country was versus how cold they are to the gospel, they'd be an exact parallel. Doesn't matter if it's Russian, Bulgarian, Orthodox, Catholic, atheist, it doesn't matter. The ones that are the hardest to the gospel are the ones that are more affluent, without exception. Doesn't matter which country. And, you know, it's all about the wealth, and that's why people are, you know, unfortunately, are hard in this country. Thankfully, more are getting, I believe, more open as time goes on. Maybe they're thinking about what a crazy world this is. 56:3, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." We'll skip a few here. 64:10, "The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory." 62:8, "Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." You know, a lot of us have trouble sometimes opening up to other people and telling people what's on our heart. That can be not such a good thing in the married life. You need to, you know, talk and communicate. But you know what? And one thing is for certain, you need to open up to God. I mean, the Bible says here, pour out your heart before him. Not only that, but he wants to know. He wants to know what's on your heart. He wants to know what troubles you. He wants to know what gives you joy, that sort of thing. All right, 73:28. "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." Just a few more here. 119:42. "So shall I with wherewith to answer him that reproached me, for I trust in thy word. 146:3, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. There is no help in man. Of course, Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not, and then own understanding in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I love this one. 29:25 of Proverbs, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. There's a couple of examples of what not to trust in. Isaiah 31:1, there's many more than this, I just picked a couple. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look on to the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. So there's, you know, many admonitions for us, things not to trust in. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:26, it says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Proverbs 28:26, it says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Trusteth in his own heart. Bible, you know, all these verses I read about trust, did it say just to trust him in good times? Did it say just to trust him when the kids are all healthy and there's a few dollars in the bank? Or say to trust him when things are, you've never been lower than you have been right at this point, and things are looking really, really bad? No, it says trust him all the time, right? But also when things are not going like they should. Trust in things, you know, a lot of people, well, you know what we can do? Is we can trust in things to make us happy. The new car, the this, the that, the new toy, whatever, a new outfit, this or that. We can trust in things, or we can trust in people to make us happy. But the Lord is the only thing that can give us joy. So we can either trust in things to make us happy, which is a poor substitute for joy, or we can trust in the Lord for true joy. But the Lord is here at the Last Supper. I just ran over those verses to emphasize for you, the importance of trust. And so now here is it back to the Last Supper. And he says, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. What were the words that Christ spoke that our joy may be full? I'm just going to go over couple chapters here, hit a few verses, see what we can find out. First off, in chapter 14, verse 1, this is what Christ spoke to his 11 disciples there that night, and he also, of course, preserved it perfect for us to get, so that we can remember these things, we can trust God in these things, and that we can have joy in our life all the time. Because you know what we can do when things are, when we're probably in this country pretty guilty of it, well, things are going pretty well, we're all happy. But we still don't have the joy. And all of a sudden something goes wrong and the happiness is gone, and now we're destitute in our eyes, right? Because but in reality, we just never had the underlying joy that we need all the time, in good times and in bad. What were the words that Christ spoke that our joy may be full? 14:1 says, we got to just ponder and think about what these verses really say. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now we just read through that. Wow, that's really neat. Now think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. That's an amazing thing. What kind of a place is that going to be? I like building things, right? I can't imagine what the Lord is going to build for us. And he says, and I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. There's not going to be one big apartment complex. A place for each of us, right? Some of us, some of you guys, get out of the apartment one day, you'll have a mansion. Amen. And I go and prepare a place, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He says, where I came from, he's saying, is just an amazing place. And I'm going to come back for y'all, and I'm going to take you that where you are, you'll be with me, and you'll be with me forever. That's an amazing thing. Remembering who we are in Christ and what he's doing for us, that ought to give us some joy. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, John 14:6, cometh unto the Father but by me. That's a blessing. He is the only way. There's no confusion. There's no waiting to see. There's no, well, maybe if I'm really good and light a bunch of candles and say the right prayers, and if I die just after leaving the confessional, I might make it. How many people do you talk to, and it's a world over, have no concept whatsoever of where they're going when they die? And Jesus Christ makes it real simple. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. When the good shepherd has you, you're safe eternally. It's a simplicity of salvation. That's a blessing. John 14:12 says, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And you think about this. What are some greater works that we can do? Jesus Christ, he raised the dead. He healed the blind. He caused the lame to walk. He fed 5,000. What possibly could be greater than that? See, that's all physical. We all have the potential to greater things. How about raising the dead that were dead in trespasses and sin? How about those that are without hope and without God in this world? How about explaining the new birth so that somebody that's walking down the street, you can open up a scripture or give them a tract or something, and they can be saved, they can be born again. Christ rose people from the dead, but we can raise them a newness of life by His Word. That's the more amazing thing. But we don't, you know, a lot of times we kind of belittle that, but we can do something for them spiritually. Clip just came off, so that's going in my pocket. How about you talk about healing? He healed the lame. How about healing people, and he caused the blind to see? What about healing somebody from the blindness of false religion and showing them the light of the glorious gospel of Christ? I know about you, but I was spiritually blind before I was saved. I didn't know. I didn't have any direction in life. I remember sitting at the table with my dad one night. He's 18, 19 years old. I said, Dad, what's this all about? Get a job, get married, make money, die, have some kids. Is that all there is? He couldn't give me an answer, right? But here we can shed light by the gospel and cause the blind, the spiritually blind, to see. We talk about feeding the 5,000. Wow, that's amazing. And he had food left over. Yes, it was amazing. But what about feeding? You know how many tracts go out of this church every year? Between 40 and 60,000 tracts go out of this church. 20 to 30,000 at the state fair. We order 50 to 60,000 tracts. What about feeding 50 to 60,000 people with a portion of the Word of God? All those courier ships in the last 10, 12 years, over 1.5 to 2 million pieces of Scripture went out in those countries. Is that better in giving? I'm not belittling what Christ did at all. But I believe He's showing that physical miracle to shed light on a spiritual miracle. People, that's a blessing, the amount of tracts that go out of this little church here. And each one of those has the power to feed them with the life eternal. So that's an amazing thing. So yes, greater things that we have the opportunity to do. Let's see here. If you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15. An obedient servant is a joyful servant. Nothing is more miserable than a disobedient, rebellious child. Or nothing is more miserable than a young, the same in a Christian. A disobedient, rebellious Christian is a miserable person. Likewise with a child. A happy, joyous child is one that's obedient, and his parents are training him up. And it's no different from us. The problem with us is not the training. The problem with us is us, our rebellion. We are the problem. But he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, verse 14:17, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now that right there is an amazing thing. He says, I'm not going to leave you. He says, you guys are having great fellowship here tonight. You have a lot of joy. I want your joy to remain. He wants all of our joy to remain. He sends us the Comforter. He sends us the Holy Spirit. That's an amazing thing, that He dwells within us. 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make her abode with him. If a man love me, if we love him, we'll keep his words. And my Father, God, will love us, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. So the Lord will dwell with us. Joy comes by keeping His words. That is why the enemy is out to destroy His words and keep them from us. Cannot trust without the Word. You cannot have joy if you don't trust. If we don't have the Word of God, and unfortunately many Christians believe they don't, or even for us who do, if we don't believe it and trust it and read it and study it, then how can we have trust? How can we know the promises of God if we don't, you know, read the Word of God? So the devil's out and our enemies are out to take us away from the Word of God, from studying the Scriptures, and tie us up with many other things. 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. 14:27, peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let be afraid. You know, that's a good verse to memorize. How many times and we are very troubled, and we have no peace. Maybe we've really messed up, and we're trying to seek repentance with God. Maybe not. We haven't messed up, but this circumstance has happened, and it's a really hard time we're going through. That peace that the Lord gives us is a peace that this world has knows nothing about. It cannot offer us anything. Only Christ gives true peace. Peace when chained between two jailers. Peace when all others having seemingly forsaken you. Peace after we repent. Peace amidst turmoil, heartache, and tears. Peace that the world cannot take away. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't achieve it. Only Christ can give it, and we have to trust Him and not ourselves. See, if we go through life and we're just trusting ourselves, and maybe you're very good at something and you've accomplished this and you've accomplished that, and it's easy then to trust yourself, there's no peace in that. One little, you know, blood clot half the size of a grain of rice and you'll be laying in your back in a hospital not being able to do a thing. What do all your achievements do then? What do all your great abilities do then? Nothing. So we're very frail. We're very frail. But here's the Lord. I totally lost my spot here. As far as the peace, the Lord can give us that peace amidst all that turmoil. We can't have peace without trusting God. If we trust anything else, we'll only have some happiness, but we won't have joy. And we will never have true joy because eventually whatever we're trusting is going to fail because everything else is fallible. We're trusting God, of course, is infallible. John 15:3 says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now ye are clean. We are clean through the word. I'm sorry. We are clean through the word. You think about it. You know, do you realize that the goal of all false religions is to achieve cleanliness, forgiveness, to soothe their conscience, to please their angry God? Think of all the false religions, whether it's the heathen down in Central America or South America, used to throw their babies into the volcanoes, whether it's people walking and doing penance on beds of glass up to a cross, you name what it is. They're trying to get some peace. They're trying to get clean. They realize they're dirty. In Africa, they might slit the throat of a bull and drink its blood and do some dances and stuff because they're dirty. Their conscience is defiled. God's given them a conscience. But you know what? The Bible says, so simple. He says, you're clean through the word which I have spoken. Isn't it nice to be clean? Isn't it nice to not be filthy with this world? Do you know what this world doesn't really appreciate anymore? Clean and pure. Do you realize when I was young, not like ancient, but I mean, in Andy Griffin days, okay? Let's just say that. People would say, "Well, that's a dirty movie," or "Yeah, that's kind of a dirty thing." You realize that dirty is completely out of our context. It's out of our language because nothing's dirty anymore. It's a sad thing. Sad thing. The people, this world has lost all appreciation for anything clean, anything pure, anything holy. And yet, we as Christians, if we're not careful, we can get pulled right in that same thing. We need to have an appreciation for the clean, the pure, and the holy. And what a blessing it is that the Lord said, we are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. 15:5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But without me, ye can do nothing. Now here we are. We're a branch. We're a branch on the tree, a branch on the vine. That's an amazing thing. We don't deserve to be a branch on God's tree. We don't. But it says, I believe in Galatians, I can't remember where, that we're grafted in. We're joined onto that tree. And, you know, a branch by itself can't do anything. My neighbor right next to us, he cut down, I think he's got a walnut tree, and he cut a branch off. It's been laying there since I got home. And just every day getting browner and deader and browner and deader. That branch, guess what? It's never going to bear walnuts anymore. It's good to be burnt or shredded or crushed or whatever you want to do with a branch. But it's pointless. It's absolutely useless. And if we detach ourselves from the Lord Jesus Christ by not trusting Him, we can get the same way as that branch laying in my neighbor's yard. But as long as we're on that tree, then we can bear fruit. And it's an amazing thing. It should ought to give us joy that the Lord has, that we are part of His vine. We're part of that tree. 15:8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." Skip down to 16. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of in my Father's name, He may give it to you." A few things there. I have chosen you, I have ordained you, that you should bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. His goal for us is to bear much fruit, and our fruit should remain. He has given us something eternal to do, something that can never be taken away. You realize that all the world's humanitarian efforts, all the great, charitable organizations that people the world looks up to, it's all temporal. Every single thing they do is temporal. Nothing is eternal. They can have an organization that goes to the Sudan or Ethiopia and put well in so they have clean drinking water, so they can have some clean drinking water, enjoy a better life, and die and go to hell. You can feed your starving children, so they'll live a little bit longer, die and go to hell. You need to give them the gospel, right? You need to give the gospel that has the power to save them. But what God has given us to do is that we can bear fruit. And that fruit is going to remain. I know people that have won people to Christ, and now they're not living for God anymore. Will they get a reward in heaven? No, probably not. But guess what? That fruit is still there. The person that was responsible for inviting me to church didn't end up quite so well. Guess what? I'm still here by the grace of God. Praise the Lord. And I'm thankful that He opened His mouth for and told me about this church and how I need to be saved. That fruit is not going to go away. And that's just a blessing because, you know, I don't want you, but I mess up all the time. And a lot of times we can maybe lose our rewards or we end up spending a whole bunch of time for nothing, doing things that don't matter. The only thing that matters in this life, people, is things for God and things that are a picture of things of God. Family, that sort of thing, right? But beyond that, boy, it's just, you got to watch where you spend your time. There's a whole lot of things that the devil has put out there to suck our time. And just like the Lord Jesus Christ, He had 168 hours in a week, 24 hours in a day, but He was in God's perfect will every hour of those days. Did He live a mundane life? No, I'm sure not. I'm sure He had fun. He had enjoyed fellowship with His disciples and that sort of thing. God's not going to ask us to, you know, we can't enjoy life, but we got to be careful how we spend our time, right? So here's, he wants our fruit to remain. And what a blessing it is, a joy it is, to realize that that's what He's created us for. And we have an opportunity to do something eternal for Him as everything else fades. All right. This is 15:11. "The things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." Of course, that's what the Lord did for us, as He laid down His life. The Lord's supreme sacrifice for us. It was selfless. He had nothing to gain, absolutely nothing to gain by that. And, you know, that's how we ought to love one another, is selflessly. All right. 15:15. We're winding down here a little bit. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. A truly amazing thing that a holy, powerful God and call us His friend. Why? It's like the most powerful man in the world going up to a little tiny ant and somehow communicating that I want to be that ant's friend, or that, you know, that powerful person wants to be that ant's friend. It's why? Why? And yet that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. He called us friends. Trust God. Let's see. Okay, so all right, let's go on a little bit. 15:17, we touched on already. It says, "These things I command you, that you love one another." It's a commandment. He didn't say, "Guys, it'd be really great. I really highly advise it if you love one another." He says, "It's a commandment that you love one another." It's not an option. We don't have true joy if we don't love one another. Everyone, even those that aren't so lovable. Don't be bitter. Don't hold a grudge. It's a couple verses about bitterness. I believe this is a whole other message in itself probably, but Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Hebrews 12:15 says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." A person is defiled by bitterness. Bitterness can be caused by an unwillingness to forgive someone, an unwillingness to apologize. Something to think about. You say, "Well, I'm not feeling real joyous." Maybe. Do you work as hard at seeking other people's apologies as you do apologizing? Do you think about more about how people did you wrong instead of stopping at the end of the day and say, "Lord, I wonder, did I say anything wrong that might have hurt somebody? Do I need to make something right with somebody?" See, that bitterness can creep in. And again, the devil is so subtle. Maybe some people affects more than others. The devil knows what buttons to push on each of us. And we have to examine ourselves. It says, we need to love one another. Love one another. Pray for one another. It's a commandment. And it's hard to love someone when you're bitter at them, or you're holding a grudge, or there's something between you. But think about, let's think about that a little bit. 15:18, this kind of changes quite a bit the whole mood of it here. I believe this next few verses are kind of a warning to the disciples and to us. It says, 15:18, "If the world hate you, ye know that hated me before it hated you. If ye were in the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. Because these things I have told you, that time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them, and these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." Now he's telling them that, they're going to be persecuted. And it's a thought here. It says, "Don't become unjoyful or discouraged when you're met with opposition. Realize that they have a different father, who's the devil, and they're blind." So you go through life and people do stupid things. You try witnessing to somebody and they reject you. They tell you you're stupid, or you tear up the track in front of you, whatever they're going to do. What do you expect? Why should that surprise us? Why does that surprise us when some gangbanger comes up next to us blaring his stereo? What do you expect them to be? Their father's a devil. You got to look at that with compassion and say, "Except by the grace of God, there go I. Except by the grace of God, I'm that dad with his kids all a mess, and I'm a mess, and except by the grace of God, there go I." So we have to look at that with compassion. Don't let it surprise you. The Bible says, I get a little perturbed about people, this country's going down and stuff and all that, but you know what? The Bible says it's this present evil world. It's this world is run by the devil. What do we expect? What do we expect that this world is going to be like? So we have to have compassion on those people. We have to look at them, and we can never forget that we can just as soon be exactly like that or worse. So we need to reach out to them. We need to have compassion. Here's the Lord. Think of the compassion that the Lord Jesus Christ had. He went up in the brow of the hill over Jerusalem and he wept. You know, how often I would have gathered you as a mother gathers her little chicks, but you would not. He knew what they're going to do to him. He knew that, you know, he knew all that. And yet he had compassion, right? And that's an amazing thing. So don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged when we are met with opposition. Don't be surprised at the wickedness of this world. Don't go along with it, but don't let it phase us. Just keep going on. Try winning for Christ. 16:21. It said, a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she has delivered the child, she remembers no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. Now, he's relaying that to childbirth, and I don't know personally, but you women can attest to it. What an amazing thing that is. And all of a sudden, the little baby is there, and ladies forgot all about the pain. I understand anyway. But, you know, he's relaying that is that once the man-child is born, then all the travail, all the trials, all the heartache, it's all gone. And what I relate to that is you want to have joy in our lives. Win someone to Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes when we're down at our lowest point and, you know, we're not like we're doing necessarily bad things. We're just at a low point in our lives. And we just don't feel that joy like we have. Just pray and say, God, just help me. Just go hand out a couple of tracts or something. Or do something. Do something that I can kind of get back closer to you, right? And, you know, what a joy it is to be able to pray and lead someone to Christ. And once that happens, then those trials kind of slide in the wayside. 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Man, if we could just remember even that verse. He says, you know, this world you're going to have tribulation. Surprise, right? You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have problems, just like everyone else in this world has. But we as Christians also will have the tribulation. But he's going to give us peace. He's going to give us peace through those times. And the Lord promises peace amidst the tribulation. And these are all the promises of God that we ought to be able to take joy in, that we need to trust Him. If we don't trust Him, like we read, 20, 30 verses about trust. If we don't trust the Lord in all aspects of our life, then we're not going to have that joy. And so here they were at the Last Supper, and the Lord's burden for His disciples was that His joy might remain in them, and their joy might be full. I believe His burden for us 2,000 years later is that we be joyous Christians. And, you know, a lot of times it's not necessarily the things we do outwardly, it's the things in our heart. And somebody can be laid up in a hospital bed and be just as joyous because they're praying and trying to reach out to others in their heart. They're praying for people. It's not all about the outside. It's about the heart. And the Lord wants us to have a joyous Christian life, that we can have this joy. And I'm not talking about happy, bouncing off the walls, happy all the time. That's different. But an underlying joy that amidst the trial and the tears and this, Lord, I don't know what on earth I'm going to do in this situation. You know, and you just feel like God is a million miles away, that if we follow these things and remember these things and claim these things and trust God, that joy will be there. And it's all a matter, it comes back to us. It's a trust. Go back just for one thing here real quick. There's a verse I want to touch on. And one, it's back in Psalms, and it says how they did provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert. Yeah, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. And that verse, I don't know, for a while, maybe I mentioned it before, I apologize if I did, that the limiting the Holy One of Israel, maybe some other preacher mentioned, I don't know, but whatever the case is, it just has struck me, is that God wants to do all these things. He wants to give us a joy, and He's not the problem. We are. And it's us tapping in to that joy of the Lord through trust and through obedience. So, you know, it's all up to us. And only heaven will tell that how much joy we missed out on in this life because we didn't trust like we should. And I don't know about you, but this time, you know, I struggle with that a lot. And just in the busyness of the day and all the things going on, and I don't know, what the secret or what the thing. There's no magic formula or anything. Just a matter of we have to just try and try and try to draw close to Him and trust Him more, and that joy will come. So and then we can know better His will, because we'll have that fellowship, just like the fellowship around at the Last Supper there. We'll have that fellowship. And then we know what His will is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for, Lord, what You showed me are this. And I know I pray for myself and everyone here. God, help us to trust You more. And Lord, thank You for the joy You've given us. Thank You for the peace You've given us. It's such a blessing. And Lord, it's been just 20-some years now since I thought about where I was going when I died and thought about trepidatiously. Lord, we look forward to Your return. We pray even tonight. Thank You for that blessed hope. Lord, thank You for all the goodness that You do for us all the time. And only heaven will tell, Lord, just how good You are and all the things that You prevented us from doing and all the times that You kept us safe amidst from accidents and our own stupidity. And Lord, we just thank You for these things and thank You for a perfect book. Thank You for even just a few chapters out of it, all that we can learn and just get a few high points here. And just pray You'd help us to be a joyous people. Help us to love one another and pray for one another. Pray that every person in this room would be found faithful when You come back. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Trust and obey. I'll get you a number here. Number 261. Yeah. Isaac, would you close us in prayer tonight?
Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us, and those who are your children, thank you for being our Father, and guiding us and locking those doors that we shouldn't go through, and just helping us around, Lord, down here when we're trying to trust